All right, Isaiah chapter 5. I got a lot of parts of this that could last a while, so that was dangerous to say that, Pastor. So, okay, a couple places here. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 5. And then we'll go over to the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, go down there to verse 20. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Strong words there, aren't they? Especially that verse 20, the good for evil, the darkness for light. Bitter for sweet. Okay, go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The idea is you should call things the way God calls them. Right? Is that right?
Amen.
Okay, so you call things the way God calls them. Unfortunately, in the day that Isaiah wrote, he was writing about people of his day, and he's also telling us about people today how they don't call things like God calls them. They call them the opposite. Isn't that something? Okay, Matthew 7. Let's go to 15. Let's read 7 verses 15 down to 20. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these perfect and pure words that you've given us. And Lord, we pray as we sang in the hymn about how it's really hard to understand how you impart truth to us through the reading of your word and your spirit working, but we know that you do that. And we may not understand exactly how, but Lord, we pray you'd impart understanding to all of us here tonight. And Lord, bring the necessary work in the heart of everybody that hears. Do the work that you desire, not what I'm trying to stir up here, because I don't really know. And I just pray that we would take the truth as it is, not try to change it, but realize that everything that we believe is found right here in this book. And we should stand upon it. And Lord, help us and not just understand it, but also just living out these truths that we see tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here. Look at verse 18 there, Matthew 7, 18. I'll read it again, and I'll tell you kind of where we're going. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Taking a little bit of liberty with this, and I know you could talk about individuals with the good tree and the corrupt tree. I'd like to go this direction, though. Think about the good tree and the corrupt tree being different types of Bibles. Because think about it. Where did your pages of your Bible come from? From trees, right? So I titled this The Evil Fruit of Corrupt Trees. And the way I want to go tonight is to show you how if you have the correct Bible and this is very important, if you read it, study it, believe it, if you do those things, your life is going to be a lot different than somebody that reads, studies, and believes a different version of the Bible. Now, I'm going to show you. I've always wondered about this, and I have seen some things, I'd say, in the last, probably the last year that have confirmed what I was thinking, because I thought if a church is really built, well, actually, an individual, let's say, a church or an individual, is built on the truths in a King James Bible, they should have their doctrine correct. And you are going to behave based on how you believe, right? And your belief is going to come from a book, the book, the Word of God, right? So here today, we're in the year 2017. I would like to have lived in the 1800s. We're talking about this afternoon. You had great revivals all over the place in the 1800s. You had the preaching of the Word of God. Guess which one they had? Folks, it was not until the 1880s that there was another English Bible that was used on a widespread basis before 1880. It was all the King James Bible. And you look at the great movements of revival, it was all King James Bible. Check it out through history, particularly when you go 16, 17, 1800s. Great, great movements of God. And the English-speaking people of those days, they were using the King James Bible. So let's take a look at what happens if you don't use the King James Bible and use another Bible. You're going to have the wrong book. You're going to have the wrong belief. Therefore, you will have the wrong behavior. And you can call it good, and God calls it what? Evil. You can say, but this is what my Bible says. And you can be wrong if you have the wrong Bible. Okay, so let's look at several examples here. Let's go over to Matthew 17. You're in 7. So go over to 17. So this is the account, Matthew 17, of Jesus Christ casting out a devil. You think we might need to know something about devils in the world we live in today? So I've heard people say this. Devils were rampant when the Lord showed up the first time. It makes sense that they would run rampant right before he shows up the second time, which I think we're really close to that. Not that they haven't always been doing that, but you would think that the closer it gets, the more so. Okay, 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I should stop right there for a minute. When the missionary, Brother Trebuzio, was here back in Sunday school, he actually mentioned this. He said, isn't it interesting that most of the evil places around the world where evil just lurks are found right on the water? Think about it. New York City, Los Angeles, Miami, Cape Cod. Look where we are. I mean, think about it. Here's what everybody always brings up. They say, well, what about Las Vegas? That's not on the water. I don't know what the answer is. The thing is, evil spirits can lurk anywhere. And they also can go, I would suppose they could go through dry places. And which that would be Las Vegas. But there's something about the water and the fire there. So interesting. Go to verse 16. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Okay, verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by two things, prayer and fasting. You think the Lord might have been doing some prayer and fasting before this event? He obviously was. What about the disciples? I think they were missing out on either one of those or both of those. Okay, would you say, based on what we just read, that prayer and fasting go together when it comes to power over devils? That's what it says right there. This particular kind, speaking of this devil, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So there is power. There's power over the forces of Satan by prayer and fasting. If we went around the room here tonight, several of you could tell personal testimony of God's power you've seen in your life or in the lives of others because you or somebody else were praying and fasting. Can you give you a head shake on that? I bet several of you could say that. I know Sherry and I have seen that, and I'm sure many of you could say that. So here's what I did. I decided to check some of the other translations on this one. So here we go. I'm going to read out of the New International Version, Matthew 17:21. You ready? Here we go. It's not there. ESV, and I use three, the ESV, the English Standard Version, the NIV, the New International Version, and the NLT, New Living Translation. I use three of these throughout the message. So I use those three because they seem to be the three that a lot of Christians kind of gravitate to today, even though there's two. Can you believe there's 200? God is not the author of confusion. That can't be the work of God. Okay, so no verse 21 in the NIV. In the ESV, there's a footnote. There's no verse 21. So it says in the ESV, actually, you know what? Let me back up here. In the ESV, they do have verse 21. Here it is. In the verse 21 in the ESV. And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. That's in the English Standard Version. They do have the verse. But they left off something very important. What did they leave off? Folks, there's something about prayer, but there's also some, as if there's something more powerful when you go prayer and fasting together. Folks, when you fast, you're denying the flesh. That's our favorite thing, isn't it? And when you deny the flesh, the Holy Spirit has more of a powerful role in your life. So there's power there. So that's the ESV. Some of the translations, if you look, they will have a footnote, and it will say something like this. Some manuscripts include here words similar to Mark 9:29. So let's go over there. Mark 9:29. And only in your King James Bible does it say, right here, Mark 9:29. It's a similar account here with probably the same account actually, just different gospel here we're in, with this devil being cast out. If you look at 9:28, when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And if you look at a lot of the translations, that verse is not in there either. Or some of them will do like they did before, take off, guess what? Fasting. I challenge you to take a look at these yourself, because if you take a look at more translations, you'll see that this is not just one or two translations, it's most of them. Okay, so now, this is where we're going. Your beliefs are going to determine your behavior, right? And your beliefs are going to come from the Bible if you're a Christian. They should. So how does this turn out? I'll tell you what you got in churches today, folks. People don't have prayer and fasting in their Bible. They're not going to do it. You know what's going to be the result? Very likely a church filled with devils, and there's no power over them because there's no prayer and fasting. So a man here recently, who's a Bible teacher, I had a conversation with, and he was explaining what happened in Mark 9 and Matthew 17. And here's how he explained it. He said, yeah, there's that account over there where Jesus tells his disciples, man, you guys just didn't pray enough. That's how you couldn't cast that spirit out, that devil. I don't read that in my Bible. In the King James Bible, it says prayer and fasting. But that is that man telling me exactly what he has seen in other Bibles. And this particular guy uses the NIV and the ESV, both. Isn't that interesting? Your Bible that you use is going to affect what you believe, and your belief is going to affect your behavior. It's going to affect how you live your Christian life, right? Okay, so I just trying to show you some things. I know that we have the right Bible here, but if you don't spend time reading it, studying it, asking God to show you truth out of it and live your life by it, we're wasting our time. You know, Sherry and I were talking this afternoon. We've been in a couple different churches where they had the right Bible. But you hardly ever heard the thing preached. I'm telling you. Or you had a guy that would, I'm not kidding on this one. This is so sad. A guy that would pick one verse every sermon, and that would be the only verse that would ever be read during the whole sermon. He'd read it one time. I mean, Sunday morning, one verse. Sunday night, you get another verse. Wednesday night, you get, hey, three for the week. All right, you know. Folks, that's not enough. Especially when your sermon is filled with stories and all kinds of nonsense. That there may be a few good things in there, but you need the meat of the Word of God, right? Okay, so let's look at another one. That's fasting. That's a little intro one. So let's go to one that will hit a little closer to home here. Go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. This particular example I'm going to show you is the one that really got me on this. And studying it, and it seems like every so often I start to see some more of these. Lord shows me one every once in a while, and I just kind of add to the list here. So we're going to go through four or five tonight. Exodus 34. Okay, let's start down there in verse 12. These are God's commands to the Israelites. 34:12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Okay, so verse 13, these people in the promised land where they were going to have to drive them out. And he says, when you drive them out, don't leave their false gods. So the altars, images, and groves are all connected with pagan worship, idolatry. There in verse 13. Does everybody see that? Okay. Let's go over to, stay there for a second. Let me read you what the English Standard Version says in verse 13. Okay, here you can follow along in your Bible, and you can see the difference here. Here's the English Standard Version, verse 13. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars. Isn't that interesting? That matches this morning, doesn't it? Break their pillars. Pillars were good this morning. Break their pillars and cut down their, what's your Bible say? Okay, the English Standard Version says Asherim. Asherim. So I looked this up, and these are cult objects related to the worship of the fertility goddess Asherah. So they changed the word, what do you have in your Bible? The word groves, they changed it to Asherah. And over when you find the word groves in connection with idolatry. And by the way, I think there's only one instance in your Bible where it's not directly connected with idolatry. I'm talking about the word grove or groves. Every instance where you see groves, they have changed that to Asherah. And that's in the NIV and the ESV, both of those. Okay, I'll show you a few more where this is the case. Go to Deuteronomy 7. Just a few. There's a whole list of these, but I'll just give you a handful more. Deuteronomy 7. Where you see groves, it's changed to Asherah. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 5. Deuteronomy 7:5, but thus shall ye deal with them, speaking of the people in the land of Canaan. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. So your new versions are going to have the, instead of groves, they'll have Asherah. Okay, I had to look that up. I had no idea what that was all about, Asherah. A grove. I know we have, for instance, down in Rockledge on US-1 there, is it Harvey's? Harvey's Groves. What is a grove in that sense of the word? It's a place where you have a bunch of trees. And there's oranges in that particular place. They have growth, right? But in the Bible, in the King James Bible, groves are directly connected with pagan idolatry. You only get that when you read the right Bible, the King James Bible. Okay, I'll show you one more here. Go to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. And again, each of these, there's probably 40 or 50 of these. In each of these, you'll find the word Asherah in just about every instance. And I'll show you something here in a minute about how the new versions actually do have the word grove. But let's look at this first. Go to Judges chapter 3. Judges 3 verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Okay, so Balaam, you know, is a false god, right? The groves, goes hand in hand. So just trying to show you here, every time in your King James Bible, I think that the first time it shows up is in relation to Abraham, and it's neutral. It's over in Genesis. Every time after you see that, as you see the word groves, it's connected, I'm telling you folks, every time with pagan idolatry, idol worship. Every time. Now, go back a few books. Go to the book of Numbers. So I was curious to find where the word groves would be found in some of the other versions. So in the English Standard Version, Numbers 24, did I say 24? Numbers 24. In the English Standard Version, the ESV, the word grove, shows up one time. One time. And I'll show it to you right here. I'll show you what the King James says, and then I'll read you what the ESV says. So let's read Numbers 24:6. 24:6. As the valleys are they spread forth. Let me back up to verse 5 to get an idea of what's happening here. Verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of thine aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. Okay, so that's speaking of Israel, verse 6, right? That's valleys and gardens and trees and aloes, all connected with the flourishing of the nation of Israel. Agreed? God talking about how Israel is going to grow and flourish one day. And you could say that's now and a whole lot more so in the future. Okay, in the ESV, here's what it says. Like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river. So I just read you out of the King James Bible how the words gardens, valleys, and trees, that's all connected with Israel flourishing. The one time the word grove shows up in the ESV, they change the word valleys, they put groves instead, and it's connected with Israel flourishing. So here's what I'm saying, folks. If you read an English Standard Version, the word grove is only in there one time, and it's connected with something good. Agreed? If you read a King James Bible, the word groves is connected, over and over again with idolatry. Now here's the result. You're seeing this in this town. Here's the results. You would name your church after something that is idolatry in the King James Bible. So we have a church here in town called The Grove, and I just happened to look this up. I typed in The Grove Church, and I found all around the United States there's the Grove churches. I don't know if they're anything like the one here. I have no idea. I didn't take the time to look. But I found this interesting. So this is from the website of The Grove Church in Greenbrier, Tennessee. And they had a little section on how they got their name. Should be good, right? The name of our church, The Grove Church, came about after a lot of prayer, listening to the Lord, and creative thinking. We have a 16.7-acre campus with some incredible groves of trees dotting that campus. When considering our campus and the numerous scriptural references to growth, vines, branches, etc., it became a natural and meaningful name built on both concrete features and powerful metaphors. As we considered the name, we identified unique values and motives that related to the grove that would challenge us to fulfill our purpose of making disciples. Okay, so you know what they did right there? They took the word grove and connected it with Christian growth, spiritual growth. Now, folks, does God want Christians to grow? Yes. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That's right. But when you put the word grove in the mix of Christian growth, you're wrong. You got things messed up. You're calling evil good, evil, and evil good if you have a King James Bible. And that's only with a King James Bible. You see, the book determines the belief. The belief determines the behavior. Did you hear what they said? They said, we listened to the Lord. We consulted the Scripture. I have no doubt that they did. But they didn't consult the right Scriptures. So, and here's what's dangerous, folks. You know how God's Word and God's Spirit always work hand in hand, right? You find that in the first chapter of the Bible. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. See? Word of God, Spirit of God, they work together. Now here's what I'm saying. Here's what's very likely. If you have the wrong words, it makes sense that the wrong spirit would be working in conjunction with those words. You mean to tell me, I know what you're thinking, you mean to tell me that an unclean spirit could be present in pulpits and in pews in churches? Yes. If you don't have the right words, folks, the right spirit would not work alongside them. Okay? Yeah. I know a lot of folks think this is my hobby horse. This is not my hobby horse. I just, number one, I enjoy studying it. Number two, I see the impact it's having on churches. And I think I enjoy studying it because, to me, it's so obvious when you start to compare. And by the way, I would never claim to be a Greek or Hebrew. There you go. That's what it sounds like sometimes, a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I would never claim to be that. I know English. I think I kind of tend to enjoy doing English grammar. I know that's weird. Most people don't. I enjoyed the grammar stuff when I was in school. I think that God's using that now because I enjoy. I'm going to give you an enjoyment for that, Rockwell. You just do something with it. I know English, and I know a lot of the rules of grammar. I know how words work. No expert for sure, but I know English. And when I read English and I compare Bible translations, folks, they're not the same. And here's the comment I hear from a lot of people. If you consult the scholars, my dad went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And he had to get straightened out after he graduated. I'm not making that up. He's going to be here next week. He'll tell you that. He'll give you a testimony of how he got straightened up about 15 years after he graduated. A little less than that, actually. About 12 years after he graduated, he got straightened out on the King James Bible. Because he didn't learn that the King James Bible is the Word of God in seminary. Everything else under the sun is the Word of God in seminary. And that's a very prestigious seminary to this day still. Okay, so when I look at English words and I compare English Bibles, you find out, folks, that there's differences, and differences affect doctrine. But here's what the scholars will tell you. They will say, it doesn't matter what Bible you use, and they'll give you a list of the best ones, you know, 8 or 10 of the best ones. Use any of these, and you will find that you can lead a soul to the Lord out of any of these Bible versions. And there might be some truth to that. However, then they will go so far to say, and they'll say, out of these 8 or 10 versions, you can get all the major doctrines of Christianity. And that's a lie. Because I just showed you a couple right there. I consider doctrinal issues. You better know what a grove is. That becomes a doctrinal issue if you're using it the wrong way. You better know a little bit about prayer and fasting. That, to me, that's a doctrinal issue. It's a practical issue too, but it's doctrinal. Okay, so understand, the Bible you use is going to determine your beliefs, and your beliefs are going to affect your behavior. Better have the right book, right? Okay, let's look at another example. This is going to be a fun one. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. So let's take a look at the word hell. The word hell occurs 54 times in the King James Bible. 54. In the New International Version, it shows up 15 times. 54, 15. And in the English Standard Version, it shows up 17 times. 54, 17. In the New Living Translation, it shows up 18 times. 54, 18. So you're looking at, they took out 2/3 of the references to hell. And I'll show you what they changed it to. I'll give you just a couple of examples here. Chapter 7 of Proverbs. This is the account of the strange woman. If you begin, actually, right there in verse 6. All the way down there, all these things about the strange woman. And then if you go down there to verse 27, actually, we'll go 26 and 27. 7:26. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Speaking of the strange woman. Her house is the way to where? Well, King James Bible says hell, going down to the chambers of death. Okay, I'll read you out of the NIV, verse 27. New International Version. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Folks, which one of those sounds a lot more severe? The grave or hell? Folks, your common man on the street knows about hell, doesn't he? All right, New Living Translation. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. Okay, so what you're seeing here is you're seeing how these other translations, they make God's judgment, eternal judgment, not seem all that bad. In fact, what I read of you out of the NIV and the New Living Translation perfectly matches the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. When you die, you go to the grave. That's what they say. And their Bible, the New World Translation, says that, just like it matches the New International Version and the New Living Translation. So you know what you can teach out of the NIV and the NLT from that verse right there? When you die, you go to the grave. Now, where would this idea of no eternal punishment come from? You folks remember Genesis 2, the first command that God ever gave to a man. He says, in the day that thou eatest, speaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he says, thou shalt surely die. Pretty severe, right? Strong words. Thou shalt surely die. When the devil shows up as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3, he questions what God said, and then the woman says back to him, she changes thou shalt surely die, and she says, lest we die. Thou shalt surely die, lest we die. See how it's so much softer? Now, that's something really, really interesting to study. The devil had the ability to just ask a question, and he got an individual, it was a woman in this case, all mixed up concerning God's eternal punishment, or God's punishment, you could say in that case, right? He has a way, folks, if you don't, I'm telling you this, if you don't know what God really said, if you don't know His words, He will get you all mixed up. He did it the very first time that He has an interaction with a man and a woman in the Bible, Genesis 3. So just making that question, actually asking that question, He got her all mixed up because apparently she didn't know the very words. Okay, that goes for a woman or a man. I'm just picking on the ladies here. Oh, let me read you out of the English Standard Version here. Proverbs 7:27. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Okay, so I did what any American does when they come across a word they're not really sure about. What do? You Google it. And the first, no really. I'm just trying to play the role. You know, maybe if you're a Christian, you consult some Bible reference material you have. Maybe you do that. But let's, the common guy on the street, if he comes across Sheol and he doesn't know what it is, I'm going to Google Sheol, right? So Google Sheol. The first hit that comes up is Wikipedia, right? You can always trust Wikipedia. No, you can't. No, you can't. But this one had some sources, and having heard this before, it matches. So, and most of the time, sadly enough, people are going to go to Wikipedia and they're just going to believe it anyway, whether it's true or not. So here's what Wikipedia says about Sheol. In the Hebrew Bible, is a place of darkness to which all the dead go, both the righteous and the unrighteous, regardless of the moral choices made in life. Okay, now hell is a lot different place than in the Old Testament, Abraham's bosom, and today, heaven, right? Right? I mean, there's no similarities at all there. If you're looking at before the cross, you got hell and Abraham's bosom. One's a place of torment, one's a place of comfort. They're completely different. And then Jesus Christ ascended up on high and led captivity captive. Now you got the saints up there in heaven, and it's completely different. That's a place of comfort, place of torment down there in hell. Okay, so by changing one word, you see all the doctrine that gets messed up. You seeing that? Look at another one. Go to Luke 16. I'll show you this one. Here's a New Testament. I wanted to show you a New Testament, an Old Testament one. So here's a New Testament one. Luke 16 is about the rich man in hell, right? And you know how many of the so-called scholars explain this one. They say that's a parable. Well, every time the Lord spoke a parable, the Bible says, and He spake a parable unto them. And He also did not use proper names when He spoke parables. And He uses Lazarus right here. And He refers to Abraham, all kinds of stuff here. So if you look there at, I'm not going to read all this, but look at 22:23, Luke 16. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in, your Bible says, hell. If you have a King James Bible, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, let's see how the new versions get this one. New International Version, in Hades, where he was in torment. And I'll tell you about Hades in a minute. New Living Translation, and he went to the place of the dead. That leaves it really open-ended, doesn't it? English Standard Version, and in Hades, being in torment. Okay, so we should look up Hades, right? So here we go. You Google Hades, and here's what you get. In older Greek myths, the realm of Hades is the misty and gloomy abode of the dead, also called Erebus, where all mortals go. Very few mortals could leave Hades once they entered. All right, so you have in other Bibles a connection with the afterlife and Greek mythology. So Greek mythology is true now, all of a sudden? I'll tell you this, when I was in school, I was fascinated with that stuff. Because they taught it over and over and over and over again. I think there's a brainwashing effort there. Maybe, just maybe, so that I would see Hades in a Bible one day. I'm not making this up, folks. I think there's a whole agenda here. With teaching that kind of stuff, and then it gets in your brain, and you get, I got fascinated with it. I just thought it was really interesting. And then you see it there, and you go, oh man, there's a connection to Greek mythology and the Bible. Oh, they go right together. No, they don't! They're not supposed to go together. They're completely opposite. One is true and one is false. But you understand how what's the Bible say the first time the serpent shows up? The serpent was what? Subtle. You see the subtleties of small changes, of one word changes here, okay? And by the way, if you call it Hades or if you call it the place of the dead, the punishment in hell is minimized. It doesn't seem so bad. And if there's one thing that you don't hear a whole lot about in a lot of churches today is preaching on hell. When I was a kid, hearing preaching on hell and hearing preaching on the tribulation scared me. And that's the intent of that. Now, if you know the Lord, there's no reason to fear. I remember having to go round and round with my dad as a little boy. I got saved when I was a little boy, and I'd say, Dad, what about this? Am I going to be in trouble with all this? I'm just a kid, but I believed it. Because kids believe it. You get talked out of stuff when you get older, don't you? And I believe this. And I'd be scared to go to bed at night. Dad, what about this? What about this? What about this? That was healthy for me to be like that. It was extremely healthy. And unfortunately, as people grow older, they have a tendency to just get away from that. And what do? They say, well, that's not even real. That's figurative. All right? So there's a great danger in that. Okay, let's look at, I think we got time for one more here. So this is one that's with the things going on in the world today, on this very day. So go to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Your Bible that you use is going to affect your beliefs, and your beliefs will determine your behavior. So it all starts with having the right book. It's where it all begins. And before I get into this one, I don't want you to think that I don't have hatred towards people that use other versions. In fact, I have friends that use other versions. Got family members that do. I got family members and in-laws, if they were to teach a Bible lesson, they would not use a King James Bible. I still love them. I hate the fact that they don't use the King James Bible, but I still love them. I think they can be saved. I really believe that they can get saved. And I think where we differ is, I would say your doctrine is going to be wrong. You only can get the right doctrine out of the right book. And sooner or later, you're going to have to veer off and split as far as being able to agree. We can agree on how to get saved. A lot of times, that's it. You know that? A lot of times you can't talk about anything else except for that. Because, again, this is the fruit of a corrupt tree. This is the fruit of not having the right book. All right? So if you go to Deuteronomy 23, let me say one more thing about that. We need to tell people how to be saved, right? Amen? You know what else is really important? We got to defend the King James Bible. So we have in this day we live in, 2017, we have an obligation to tell people how to be saved. And we also have an obligation to tell Christians about the power of the right book, the King James Bible. We have that obligation. All right? But they don't want to hear it. Folks, let's be honest. They don't want to hear how to get saved. People that aren't saved don't want to hear how to get saved. People that aren't using the King James Bible don't want to hear about how their Bible is wrong. They don't. Do you think that stopped Jesus Christ? He knew he was going to be rejected. Do you think it stopped him? So I know that little thought creeps in. Well, they're not going to hear me. And we're supposed to do it anyway. So don't let that stifle you. Okay, Deuteronomy 23. Look at verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Okay, and in this crowd, there, no need to explain what a sodomite is, right? Okay, go to 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14. The word sodomite, or sodomites, you'll find five times in the King James Bible. I'll just show you the first two, and I'll give you the other ones. You find this five times in the King James Bible. And it was in a negative sense right there in Deuteronomy. 1 Kings 14, 24. 14:24, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Okay, so is God pro or anti sodomites? Okay, he's anti. And I'll give you the other references here. Five times in the King James Bible. 1 Kings 15, 12. You'll have the word sodomites. 1 Kings 22:46, sodomites. 2 Kings 23:7. And if you look at each of those five, they're all dealing with sodomites and God being against them. How they're abominable. How they're what they're doing is an abominable action. All right? Make sense? So here we go. In the English Standard Version, no single occurrence of sodomite or sodomites. No single occurrence. Results. You have cult prostitute or male cult prostitutes in place. Okay, so I don't need to go into details on this, but they're not the same. Correct? I don't need to explain that to this crowd. They're not the same. NIV, shrine prostitute they have in place. That's not the same. New Living Translation, temple prostitute they have in place. That's not the same. Okay? Results. Here's the fruit of a corrupt tree. Ready? Result. Churches today are soft on homosexuality. And some go as far as to say that it's acceptable behavior. See the fruit? The book is going to affect the belief. The belief will affect the behavior. Okay, so Dr. Rob Bell, familiar with him? He's a well-known voice in Christianity today. So he had an interview with Oprah Winfrey, and here's what he said. This is a guy that is he's going to express to you, I'll read you what he says. It's going to express to you the fruit of a corrupt tree right here. So here's what he says. Loneliness is not good for the world. Whoever you are, gay or straight, it is totally normal, natural, and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity. We want someone to go on the journey with. Okay, so then Oprah says, when is the church going to get that? What he just said, that is. So here's what Rob Bell says. We're moments away. I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. So here's a guy that's saying the church is sticking to what a 2,000-year-old book says, and they're behind culture as a result. And they need to get with the culture, is what he's saying. And based on what I just told you about the new translations and the word sodomite and sodomites, you understand where this line of thinking comes from? Folks, Rob Bell is doing nothing but expressing the belief that you get out of a new translation. Soft on sin, soft on this particular sin. I'll continue what he says here. He says, when you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and coworkers and neighbors, and they love each other and just want to go through life with someone. So what he's done here is he's thrown out the Bible and said, culture has got this answered so much better because we don't want people to be lonely. And if he wanted to, I don't know if he really is, but if he wanted to, he could go to several different translations and get backup for what he believes, because sodomy is taken out of those Bibles. All right. So again, the Bible you use affects what you believe. What you believe affects your behavior, how you live your life. Okay, so let's go over to Joshua. Let me see, I think we got time for this. Go over to Psalm chapter 12 real quick. And we'll go to Joshua. Psalm chapter 12. So how important are the individual words of Scripture? I try to show you some examples here looking at individual words and how they're changed and how they have an impact on doctrine. And you should hold things to be just as important as God holds them to be important. And if God thinks that something is not important, we should believe the same, if you're going to be a Bible believer. So Psalm 12. In verse 6, and many of you know this, it says, the words of the Lord are, what kind of words? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt, what's the Lord going to do? Keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, what else? Preserve them from this generation forever. Okay, so if that is written over 2,000 years ago, and he says you're going to keep them from this generation forever, should we have available to us the words of God, the pure words of God? Yes. And if you know English, just take a simple comparison of English translations and you will find out which one has the true words of God. Okay? You're there in Psalms. Go back to Joshua. Go back a little ways there to Joshua. Go to the last chapter of Joshua 24. One of my favorite books, old Joshua there at the end of the book, he tells it like it's going to be. He basically tells these people, if you don't start living for God, you're going to fall into apostasy. It's a good message, isn't it? Hey, you hear that one every day. If you don't live for the Lord, you're going to be an apostate. He was warning the people of Israel that they were going to just slip back right back into idolatry and apostasy if they didn't live every day for the Lord and follow His law. So he gets down there to verse 14. And if you look there, he says something very, very interesting. We'll read 14 and 15. Verse 14, 24:14. Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." I'll read the rest in a minute, but I believe that my Christian brothers who don't believe that the King James Bible is Word of God like I do, I believe they are very sincere. I really do. You pin them down and what do you really believe? What do you really believe? And go back and forth with them. I think they're as sincere as they can be. I really believe that. And I know that when I first really started getting into Bible study and looking at all the different religions, I would think to myself, and I even ask questions about how could these people who are so sincere, who are in a different religion, you know, take the Muslims or any of the cults, they're so sincere. Doesn't God accept them? Okay, folks, what does the rest of that verse say? In sincerity and how? In truth, they got to go together. They got to go together. And notice what Joshua says next. In sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Very interesting, that verse right there. If you're going to really believe and behave according to the words of God, according to the King James Bible, God's going to point out to you some things you're going to need to put away. But those other verses we saw tonight, they minimize sin, and they minimize the seriousness of it as if you don't really need to put anything away. Okay, and then notice there in verse 14, and if you've done some studying on Bible translations, it's very interesting. Because it says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and where else? In Egypt. Now, if you really want to study Bible translations, you find out that there are two lines. This goes back to the manuscript issue, not English Bibles, but where they came from. And there's two lines of manuscripts. One came out of Antioch of Syria, where the disciples were first called Christians. That must be a good place, right? And the other one came out of Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. Isn't that something? So, folks, if you're going to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, there's going to be some things associated with Egypt. You need to get them out. And those Bible translations that don't come from the right line of text, which is all of them except for the one you got in your lap, if you got a King James Bible, they're Egyptian in origin. And what does he say? Put them away. And then the next verse, isn't this something? Isn't it great, folks, how you can read something written, my Bible has the date 1427 BC, so 3,400 years ago. And we can apply this to stuff going on right here today in churches. He mentions about sincerity and in truth. He mentions, well, he put away the gods and mentions the gods of Egypt. And then in verse 15, what's he say? And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, what's he say? Man, choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And folks, that's what it all comes down to. It's a decision. Do the research. Check it for yourself. And then choose. And if you're sincere and really looking for the truth, what's Hebrews say? He's a rewarder of them that, not casually, diligently seek Him. If you're really interested in the truth, God will show you. And I know I went through a time in my life with this whole thing about the King James Bible. I learned from my dad, but I said, I got to figure this out myself. And what I began to do is I started to compare on my own here, English versions, and I said, there's no comparison to this book. This one is the one. And I encourage you, if you haven't done that, please, you got to do that on your own. Do the same thing. And now they've actually made it much easier. When I did it, I had to get a whole bunch of Bibles out and look them up. Now you can just you can do it on a computer. You can do what took me a few hours. You can do it in 20 minutes. And, man, use that for something good. Use that technology. I know there's a lot of bad stuff, but you can still use it for a few good things. So, folks, there's a message right there. Sincerity and in truth, if you got the right book, you got the right beliefs, if you believe it. And if you believe it, it's going to affect your behavior. All right? And it's going to affect what goes on in this church. And it's going to affect what goes on in your life away from this church. Okay, I know that I'm amongst people that probably most or all of you agree with what's being said tonight. But it's far beyond just saying, amen. Because you know what you got to do in order for this to be activated in your life? You got to read it. You got to study it. And when God shows you something that's really difficult, you got to believe it anyway. We're in Jonah this morning. Whoa. That's some wild stuff in that book. Believe it anyway. All right? I can't explain it all. How did all that happen in Jonah? Believe it anyway. And God puts you to the test with His Word. He says, you going to believe me or not? And there's great reward in believing God's Word and acting upon it. All right? Let's bow our heads this evening and don't know what the Lord brought up on your mind tonight, if anything, but pray that He did. And we'll have a word of prayer and have a time of invitation here this evening. Lord, thank You for showing us these truths. And Lord, we thank You for doing the work, using people all through down the centuries so that we can have an English Bible in our hands that has Your perfect words in it. Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing. And what we've got, and all, if we go home tonight, many of us have several copies of the Bible in our houses. And we are greatly blessed, overly blessed. And I just pray that we'd be people this week that don't just call ourselves Bible believers, but we truly live as Bible believers do. And we find out what You desire for us each day from Your Word and gather that manna from heaven and do something with it, live it out. Let's pray You motivate folks right here among us here tonight to do something for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.